This is the Word of God found in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The book of Hebrews, second chapter, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The he under consideration in verse 14 is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need proof of that, you can go back to the antecedent verse, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. So that's the context. So when we read, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, it's stating something that we most firmly believe, that the Son of God, who is equal with God the Father and equal with God the Spirit, the Son of God came to earth, was born as a little child, laid in a manger named Jesus. And he, not the manger, but the child was named Jesus, as instructed to Joseph by the angel. And Mary was indeed his mother, but God is his Father. And this one was a partaker of flesh and blood. He was, some people say, incarnate. That means made flesh and blood because he was born in the womb of a virgin. And he himself was sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He took part of flesh and blood. So for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Who are the children? That's in the preceding verse, verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. So the children are the people which God gave to Jesus Christ. Now that runs through the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, according as God hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The Lord Jesus Christ himself taught in John chapter 6, verse 37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. So God has given a people to Jesus Christ. He made that gift of a people to Jesus Christ before creation, before the foundation of the world. And I want you to know that those that God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, God calls his children. And brothers and sisters, it's not a few. It's not just the nation of natural Israel that descended from Jacob. It is from every nation and kindred and people and tongue. It's a number that no man can number. So the children that God gave to Jesus Christ is a huge number. It's comparable to the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. And how do you know if you're one of those that God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if the Lord gave you to Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. How do you know if he died for you on the cross? Well, if he died for you on the cross, sometime between your physical conception and your physical death, the Holy Spirit will cause you to be born again. Well, how do you know if the Holy Spirit caused you to be born again? The Bible gives abundant evidences. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You ever felt like you just didn't quite measure up spiritually? You felt impoverished. You wish you were more spiritual. You wished you were a better person. And you long for that. You know why you have that feeling of spiritual poverty and desire for spiritual riches? Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Because by grace, God has blessed you. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You ever really felt terribly mourning and guilty for a sin you'd committed? You ever hurt somebody's feelings? Said something that wounded them? Done something that really disadvantaged them? Hurt somebody? And you feel terrible about it, and you mourn over your sins. Have you ever committed something you wish you hadn't? And you're just grieving about that. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You ever had somebody in your power, and you could get them? It was time that you could, and they deserved it, and you decided, I'm going to let that go. I need God's mercy, so I'm going to show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Have you ever wanted to be good and clean and righteous so bad it was almost like thirst? You're just tired of your own sin and pettiness, and you just wish that you were much better than you are. Well, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because you know what? The reason you have that hunger and thirst is because you have spiritual life. The reason you have spiritual life is because you were born again of God's Spirit. Whether you remember the event or not, you were. You were born again of God's Spirit. And you know what God says about your destiny? You are going to be filled with His righteousness. Isn't that good news? Blessed are you when you are persecuted by men for my name's sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. See, these are some evidences that you have been born again. One of the ones that I turn to the most often, because I think this is probably the most often experienced, is 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And again, I hasten to define it. Doesn't mean you love your motorcycle or you love your kitty cat or you love your patio or you love your painting on the wall. It means you love people or you love God. In fact, if you love God, you do love people. It means if there's a person that truly, unselfishly loves people and wants to do them good. I'm not talking about lust after somebody you find attractive. I'm talking about love. I'm talking about connecting yourself with someone to do them good. If you've done that, if you do that, you know why? Because you have been born of God and you know God. You may not know much about religion. You may not know much about the Bible. You may not know much about church. I hope you'll learn more of those. You may not know those things though. But the fact of the matter is, if you love, you know God. Because you've been born of God. So those are some evidences that you've been born again. If you've been born again, that means you were redeemed when the Lord went to the cross. If you were redeemed when the Lord went to the cross, it means you have been chosen, elected before the foundation of the world by God the Father. And it means this verse of Scripture applies to you because you're one of His children. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that means Jesus Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became a human being. He became a little baby. He grew up, called himself the Son of Man because that's what he was. He was a human being. Nonetheless, he was the Son of God, but he was and is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's a human being. Why did he become a human being? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. He became a human being so he could die a human death. And it was a unspeakably infinite human death, because he died a human death for every one of his children. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But here, this verse concentrates on another aspect. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, wait a minute. I thought the devil, Satan, the dragon, the serpent, was still around. As a matter of fact, Peter warns us to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's absolutely true. Both of these verses were inspired by the Spirit of God. They're both true. They both harmonize. How do they harmonize? Well, Satan, the devil, is real. He's been around for at least 6,000 years. He knows an awful lot about human beings when they're in the flesh. And he walks around, and he can't end the eternal life of God's children, because God won't lose any of his children. But he can sure devour their joy, their peace, their rest, their testimony, their witness. He can devour it and leave them miserable, leave them in such abject sadness. And he's looking for children that he can devour in that way. So he's still around. But I do want you to know that Jesus Christ's work on the cross destroyed the devil in many ways. As was prophesied in the Garden of Eden, the devil certainly hurt him. The serpent bruised his heel. I can't adequately describe the Lord's suffering on the cross. It wasn't just the crown of thorns and the scourging and the nails and the mockery and the nakedness and all of that. It wasn't just that. When the sun was darkened by God at noon and the Lord was made to be sin for us, there was a suffering that goes beyond telling. It is as if he suffered the lake of fire, what some people call hell, suffered that for every one of us, every one of his children, given to him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. He suffered that penalty in their place. He became their substitute. He suffered that. It was more than just a physical death. It was a death of connection and fellowship unto God the Father that was sufficient to pay for all the sins of all his children forever. And so his heel was bruised, but the serpent's head was bruised. That is a mortal blow. You crush the head of a snake, he's going to die. But while he's thrashing around dying, he can still do a lot of damage. And Satan has been thrashing around in his death throes now for 2,000 years, and he's particularly mean as a result. So we need to be sober, that is serious, vigilant, that is watchful, because Satan walks to and fro as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But his rule, reign, and time is numbered. It is limited. He is on his way out. Now, the Lord destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. One of the things he did was destroy the works of the devil. So we'll find that they are coming to an end too, even though we see them daily as we look at the suffering of the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." Doesn't mean he was created by the devil. It means he's following in line with the devil. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Okay, what works of the devil did the Lord destroy? One of the ones that I really want to talk about now is he destroyed the devil's ability to accuse God's children unto God. That is, in the courtroom of God's justice, Satan was like the prosecutor. He was able to come before God the Father and say, "All right, God, what's it going to be? Are you going to, if you're loving these children of yours, you're connected to them forever, you're going to do them good, are you going to have mercy on them and forsake your righteousness because they indeed are sinners? Or are you going to embrace your righteousness and destroy them in judgment? One way or the other, what's it going to be?" And the Son of God came down. You want to talk about it? Satan as the prosecutor. Here's the defense attorney. He steps into the courtroom of God's justice and goes to the cross. He takes the conviction of all the sins of all God's children, and he pays the sentence in full. And what that means is the prosecutor no longer has a case. The conviction has been issued. The sentence has been paid. The scripture tells us that the Lord has separated us from our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. And so the prosecutor no longer has a case against God's children. So he's lost his case. The Lord has destroyed his works. He's destroyed the ability of the devil to accuse God's children to God. God won't hear it anymore. God knows all about their sins and transgressions. He, as a faithful father, chastises them for their transgressions, but he does not judge and condemn them for their transgressions because the judgment and condemnation has been paid already. It's been done. You know what Satan does now? Since he can't go to God's courtroom, he's come down to earth and he's mortally wounded. He's thrashing around and he accuses you to yourself. He wants you to live with guilt that you shouldn't be living with. He wants you to worry about your reputation rather than your relationship with God. So he's lost in that eternal courtroom. He's lost his case. But he's sure arguing it as best he can now. And you know how you win that case? Believe the gospel. Exercise the faith that God gave you when you were born again and believe the good news that Jesus Christ has won the victory. And that if you really are guilty because you've done something wrong, you can confess it to God, repent from your sins, and feel free again. Or if you feel guilty and you can't figure it out why you feel guilty, know that you don't have a guilt. Satan's just trying to make you feel guilty, and trust in God that he by grace has given you righteousness. That is, whatever guilt you have, you can do something about it. You can either be honest with yourself and admit I'm doing wrong and quit it, or you can say, I can't figure out what it is, so I'm going to just trust in God. One way or the other, you can do something about it because Jesus Christ took upon himself flesh and blood that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he's done that. Destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. How did the devil have the power of death? Well, occasionally, he's even been able to kill some people. He killed Job's children, didn't he? Caused great wind to come and the house fell on them. Those children went straight to the presence of God. But he did that. But what he uses more than just killing people, he would rather use the fear of death to drive people to do his will. And that's what drew my mind to these verses here. That is a work of this dying, thrashing around, angry, devouring enemy that we have. He uses the fear of death to motivate us to serve him rather than serving God. In 2015, there was a young man in his mid-20s that wanted to be famous. And he determined that one way he could become famous quickly is to perpetrate a mass shooting. And so he broke into a community college in Oregon and gathered up as many people as he was able to. And he went to the... He asked them one by one, "Are you a Christian?" If they said no, or if they said nothing, he shot them in the leg. If they said yes, or they confessed Jesus Christ, he shot them in the head. Now, I want you to know that he was greatly deceived. Do any of y'all remember his name? He didn't manage to achieve worldwide fame, did he? He managed to put a lot of families in grief. He managed to stain his own legacy. He managed to do that, but he didn't manage to achieve worldwide fame. He thought he would, but he didn't. The enemy deceived him. And yet, the reason I thought of that is just the courage of that first young person in the community college to say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And there was a bullet to the head. And then the almost unimaginable courage of the second person to do that. And the third and the fourth and thereafter, the ones who knew what was happening, he was shooting non-Christians in the leg, he was shooting Christians in the head. That second person and third person that saw, that was the pattern, that's what he was going to do. Can you imagine the faith and the courage it took to say, "Yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Lord"? Now, I'll just be honest with you. I don't know if I would have the faith and courage to do it. I don't. I guess I won't, unless I'm faced with that choice. And I hope I'm not faced with that choice. But what I'm here to talk about is there were people that did have it. They loved the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ more than they loved their life on earth. Do you know why? Because Jesus Christ, for them, had destroyed the one that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And verse 15 says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Those people were not subject to that bondage. Now, it's easy for me to understand people that are. I could see... thinking, "Oh man, I guess I'll just take the bullet in the leg. I don't..." You know, Simon Peter went through that. Peter, the great apostle, the one that spoke on Pentecost when 3,000 joined, the one that wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter, that one, there was a time when he denied that he knew the Lord 3 times in a single night. They had arrested Jesus Christ before he was crucified. And he was being held in an unjust trial and slapped and spat upon. And there outside of the house, Peter stood warming himself by the fire. One of the servants came up and said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" Simon Peter said, "I know not the man." Somebody else came to him and said, "Aren't you one of them?" That is, one of the disciples. He denied again and finally said, "I know you're one of his disciples because you've got a Galilean accent. Your speech is a Galilean. It gives you away." Simon Peter began to curse and to swear, something one of the Lord's disciples would not be known for, and denied that he ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And where he was standing, he could see the Lord on trial. And the Lord Jesus Christ turned and looked at Peter. The rooster crowed, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. You ever want to hear a good contemporary Christian song? It's getting pretty old now. Listen to Don Francisco's "He's Alive." It tells that story as a ballad in music. Peter denied him. He feared a reunion, even if the Lord rose from the dead. But I want you to know this. God the Father so accepted the offering of Jesus Christ to God on the cross in behalf of all of God's children. That offering was so perfect and so acceptable that God showed his acceptance not only by causing the light to come back while Jesus Christ was still on the cross, Not only by Jesus Christ saying, "It is finished," and then, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit," he could recommend his spirit back into the hand of the Father. Not only that, but the greatest testimony to humanity that God accepted the offering of Jesus Christ is that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. He rose again. And you know what he did after he rose again? He stayed with his disciples for 40 days, having risen again. Peter was one of those disciples. After he rose again, he left some word through his angels who spoke to the women, who spoke to his disciples. And the word was, you'll read about this in Mark chapter 16. The word that the angels told the women is, "Tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before them into Galilee and will meet them there." Can you imagine being Simon Peter after you denied the Lord? Getting that word? What? He's risen again? But you spoke to angels. What did the angels say? They said to tell his disciples and you, Peter, go meet him in Galilee. Mercy. That's mercy. So Peter did. Peter spent that 40 days looking at the risen Lord who had conquered sin and death. And therefore, delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All right, let's move forward here. I don't know if it's a few weeks or a few years. But Simon Peter's been preaching in public. This one Jesus of Nazareth that went about doing miracles, doing good, that was crucified. He was buried and he rose again. And we spent time with him. We ate with him. He's alive. He's ruling, reigning, making intercession. He's coming back one day. He's alive. And that caused such a stir in Jerusalem that they brought him and John, drug them into the council there to question them and threaten them. Quit preaching this stuff. And you know what Peter told them? He didn't say, "I don't know him." He didn't say, "I'll keep quiet about it." Peter looked at this array of these fearful leaders and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." You know why? Because Jesus Christ had delivered him from the fear of death and through the bondage that the devil used to keep people in this bondage by the fear of death. Peter was no longer afraid of dying. Why? He had seen death defeated in a person. And the Holy Spirit brought teachings of Jesus Christ to the minds of the disciples. One of the things the Lord Jesus Christ had taught them was this: because I live, you shall live also. You know how Peter could interpret that? I know he's alive. I saw him after he rose from the grave, spent 40 days with him, saw him ascend to heaven. I know he's alive. And because he lives, I'll live also. I'll live also. We ought to obey God rather than men. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, it's true that in, especially among military personnel in civilizations of the world, you have people that kind of go crazy in battle. You've got berserkers. You've got different, and a lot of these fellas, they go in bravely to battle, risking their lives, but their intent is to do damage to the enemy. That's what they're trained for. That's what they're supposed to do. We're glad to have such folks acting in our defense. But they don't go in to die. They go in hoping to make the other person die. But the other Christians, early Christians, were not going forth to cause anybody to die. They weren't going forth trying to overcome another group of people. Basically, they were going about their lives, working, raising children. But one thing they insisted on is they did want to worship God in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord and no other God than that. And it ended up getting a lot of them killed. That is, they wanted to live quiet, peaceable lives, being productive and helpful and kind. But they were willing to die to do that as they served and worshiped God. You know why? Because Jesus Christ had delivered them from the bondage of the fear of death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, the Apostle Paul writes about this. He asks a question in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He went to the cross. He satisfied God's law. In satisfying God's law, the strength of sin is the law, he took the strength out of sin. How? By satisfying the law in penalty for the sin. And so the strength of sin is the law. The Lord Jesus Christ kept God's law, even the law of sacrifice, because he was the Lamb of God. So he took the strength out of sin. And then the sting of death is sin. Having taken the strength of the law away from sin, he paid for the sin. Now the sin is paid for. There's no more sting in death. There's no more victory of the grave. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a therefore for us. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I guess I could summarize this message in a sentence, and probably maybe I should have. But here's the sentence. Because of the finished victorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to be in the bondage of the fear of death anymore. It doesn't mean that we won't struggle with fear of death. I've struggled with that. There's been occasions where I was afraid to die. God gives dying grace. I've seen it happen. But I want you to know this. You don't have to be. If we're in fear of death, it's a bondage we submit to. But by faith, which God gives in the new birth, we can remember this truth. He took part of flesh and blood as the Son of Man, that he might die. And dying, he destroyed him that had the power over death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Let's pray God that we can, by grace, do that. Be free of the bondage of fear of death because of the finished, perfect, victorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy God, how great thou art. Oh Lord, how merciful you've been to us. How gentle, how compassionate. Lord, sometimes you call us to do hard things, but it's almost like a father in a swimming pool asking his little toddler to jump off the edge of the pool, Lord, knowing that he'll catch him. Help us, Lord, to see you as our Father that way, to trust in you that way, to be delivered from the bondage of the fear of death. Help us, Lord, to be of good courage. Enlarge our heart. Help us, dear Father, to act in love, to try to do good to all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. Help us, Lord, to be thoughtful, to be welcoming, to be humble, to be bold, to be faithful. Forgive us our sins, Lord. There are many. There are many, Lord. And you know them better than we do. But you still love us better than we love ourselves. So, Lord, trusting that love, help us to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, we thank you for providing for us. We thank you for the hope that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.